Our first reading this morning is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 10 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. Our second reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
I am super grateful to be with you this morning. And as Matt has shared, I have been involved with a project on joy, which I thought, oh, that will make speaking and preaching on joy so easy. But I realize because of the amount of time and thought I've put into this topic, I have a lot to say. So today I'm going to try and boil down just a couple key thoughts, and just you guys can go like this if I get into that professor lecture mode. I resisted the temptation to bring PowerPoint slides, though, so you can be relieved. So as I do this, and I'm drawing my field, although an ordained Presbyterian minister, I teach developmental psychology at Fuller. So as I think about the concept of joy, I'm going to do a little something different than we often do in the pulpit. I'm going to weave in some of my work in psychology, as well as my best understandings of Paul's discussion about joy in this passage. And I'm going to try and do this by incorporating it into a bicycling metaphor. So put on your crash helmets, and let's get ready for a ride. But the term joyride, the title of the sermon, conjures up many different images for different people. I have a very distinct memory of being a kid riding a banana seat bicycle, complete with brown and orange streamers down the side, with a soft serve ice cream cone from McDonald's, with a pack of friends, just feeling on top of the world, until I tried to go no-handed and the bike wiped out. That's not the joyride part. But I imagine each of you have a memory of some kind of joyride in your life. We're pretty close to Mulholland Drive. Maybe there was some reckless driving on a curvy road in a really cool car that may or may not have been yours. But regardless of your image or experience of a joyride, I think the notions of momentum, the company that you might have along the way, the positive motions of exuberance and delight, and maybe even a little bit of rebellion are evident in those joyrides. And as I have been working and thinking much about and studying joy, I would actually have to say joy does involve growth and movement. It involves ever-deepening connections, enduring positive emotions, and maybe joy is even a little bit rebellious. So as helpful as I think this notion of joyride is, the rush and elation and fun that is often associated with those images of a joyride, they don't endure, they don't last. And so even though there might be movement in a typical joyride, that can often be aimless and reckless. And the people that are present might be more convenient or a fact alluring rather than fellow conspirators or sojourners of life. And the feelings that one might feel, that thrill or delight or profound pleasure, they might lack transcendence in meaning that is associated with true joy. And joy may be rebellious or maybe not, but I would say it is at least subversive. So for our purposes today, in understanding joy as a fruit of the Spirit, and the understanding of joy, at least that I understand Paul to convey in this passage, I'd like to take that common conventional metaphor of joyride and turn it upside down in its head and offer it new meaning and think about how that kind of joyride, and often what our culture promotes as joy, is different from the enduring journey of joy and a life based on true joy that God hopes for us. So, as I mentioned, I spend some time in psychology. As much as I believe joy is a fruit of the Spirit and ultimately is a gift from God in the Spirit, I do think psychology is helpful in understanding some concepts around joy. When I started working on this project at Yale, I was doing a presentation, and one of my areas of research is adolescent development. So I looked in the largest, most significant databases in psychology with the keywords, all things around adolescence, youth, teens, et cetera, and joy. And guess how many articles came up on joy in adolescence? All right, we're Presbyterians. We don't talk back in sermons. I'll tell you. None. There was not one article on joy in youth in all of the Global Academy on Psychology, which is somewhat astounding. So joy is an extremely overlooked and understudied concept in psychology. But something that people often describe or confuse with joy is happiness is not something that's overlooked. American psychology, and I would say the U.S., is somewhat obsessed with happiness. We spend a lot of money, a lot of times, there are apps to cultivate happiness. But joy is a bit different. Happiness is understood as an emotion, it's our emotional response to something positive. So that's a pleasurable feeling in response to something positive. But joy is a little different. It has an emotional or affective quality, so there's a feeling of joy, that's positive emotion. But it's not just positive emotion. It also has to do with meaning in our beliefs. So we can be in situations like Paul is here in a Roman prison, probably not feeling happy, but he can feel joy because he can make meaning out of that and he knows what matters. And joy is a virtue that I would say is a response to what matters most. We understand gratitude, there's a whole science of gratitude, to be the response, our response to when something is given to us. Pride is understood as the appraisal that I have achieved something of value. Joy, I would suggest, is our response to what should be or what ought to be. So happiness is something our culture tells us can be bought, but joy is something that ought to be. And now that has a nice ring, happiness brought, joy ought to be. But how do we understand what ought to be or what should be? And I'm grateful for Paul here because he provides, to me, very helpful insight into what matters most in this letter to the Philippians. In his letter to the Philippians, he starts out with a prayer. And he's actually pretty clever, and the prayer becomes like a spoiler alert for the whole letter. He summarizes most of his major themes in the whole letter of Philippians in this opening prayer. So not only does he tell the Philippians what he's going to speak about, but he also lets loose the Holy Spirit on instigating that work in them as well. But he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So after declaring that he always prays with joy whenever he remembers the Philippians, he offers an explanation for this joy. The first reason for joy is expressed in terms of their participation. And the Greek word he uses, there's a few Greek words that are often common in this congregation or to people, is koinonia, koinonia. And he is grateful for their participation in the spread of the gospel. Now, often when we use koinonia, we think of it as fellowship or Christian community. There is even a dorm, or excuse me, housing at Fuller that is called, named Koinonia. Well, we'll have it till we move to Pomona. But Paul's use of koinonia in this instance is more active than that. It's not just about a community, but it's an active partnership. So when Paul is saying he has joy because the Philippians are participating in something rather than just sharing in something common. And that's a careful distinction. And from my perspective, this use of koinonia moves us beyond that campfire, kumbaya koinonia, touchy-feely feeling of all singing kumbaya around a fire and feeling this experience of fellowship or connection. And I might have lost some of you with kumbaya. I'm aging myself with banana seat bikes and kumbaya. For some of you, it might be more God is an awesome God, or even younger, Gungor's Beautiful Things. We all have those songs that we have sung with people that give us that sense of connection. Paul is talking about something a bit more active here. He is talking about participation in the gospel, is where he finds joy. In this case, Paul's language here does talk about the advancement of the gospel, but he's doing that not just in word, that they are walking around sharing who Jesus is and evangelizing about Jesus, but it is also the deed. The living gospel through the action of their lives is a testimony to who Christ is. And so although he's writing from this prison in Rome, I think his message is very relevant for us today. He is asking us, or he is saying, that joy comes through participation in God's work. And I will say, in my experience at Knox, I am always so inspired how you all endeavor in unique ways to be active in God's work in earth. There's some of us who, I have my deconstructed clerical robe on today. We have formal appointments to the church or to teaching in a seminary, so that should be easy to connect the dots between our work and building God's kingdom on earth. But as I have gotten to know, and I have dear friends in this congregation, students in this congregation who see their work as creating, as healing, as learning in material science, as part of God's ongoing work in this world. And I believe this is a true source of joy for us. But despite the fact that I pretty much freebased the Protestant work ethic growing up in my family in the Midwest, joy is not all about work. In this sense of koinonia that involves partnership, or excuse me, participation is also partnership. And so much of Paul's joy in this letter is evident because of his relationship with the Philippians. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify for how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. In this letter, he comments very much on their mutual relationship throughout the letter to the Philippians. We see Paul has led and served and taught the Philippians, and now they are caring for him in a time of need, and he is so grateful. He sees these Philippians who partner with him, who care for with him, that he has affection for, and a very profound love, even expressed to longing. He sees them as cherished partners. And I often say we're partners in crime, and I don't mean that literally, of course, but it's the sense of being partners in something in life. He is not partners in crime, but partners in Christ with the Philippians. And those people who we are partnering with, that is often where we find joy. Even hard tasks like parenting, working, learning, those people who we wrestle and struggle with and share that journey with can be great sources of joy. I had the great honor of working with a gentleman named Peter Benson earlier in my career. His life was abruptly taken by cancer, so we didn't get to see Peter in his full fruition. But this man had so much energy, and when we would come together as a team, people from different universities across the country, he would call us his comrades. And he had this infectious way of inspiring us into our work and research. He would, through his affection for us, he would call the best out of us, and we would work harder and more creatively. And I think Paul conveys that sense here, that we have joy when we are deeply connected with affection, with longing, with love and participation with others. So just in my study of this passage, when I was all bound up and excited by the affection and sentiment, I was ready to go back, hold hands and sing Kumbaya around the campfire, I realized that Paul is talking about a very profound love here, a love that is more than affection, a love that is more, this gives you insight into my childhood, I used to love to send Valentines through, like, class. You know, you could send class, you could send secret ones so you could tell people you might have a crush on them without disclosing your name. They were simple acts of affection. But for Paul, this is a much bigger love. It is a love that longs for, he says, the growth of knowledge. And my prayer is this, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He not only prays that their love may grow more and more, but that this love is accompanied by a full knowing of God and moral insight, so that they will be able to know what really matters. So just as this love is not any old love, the knowledge that he prays for is ever-increasing knowledge. And the word for knowledge that he uses, it's not just any knowledge about something. It's not about any head knowledge, but it's a knowing from a deep and personal experience. So head knowledge wins us on Jeopardy. We know lots of facts. And this is not game show knowledge. This is what I would call more game on knowledge. It's life-transforming knowing of God. And when we encounter God with all of our being, our mind, our hearts, our wills, our attitudes, we are transformed in that. And that is where Paul says we get compassionate love for others. He also says knowing God in this way gives us moral insight. And that's where I think joy, talking about morals and ethics and how we are to live our life, that's a disconnect for me initially. But as I begin to think about joy, and joy is a response to what matters, knowing what matters is important, and that ethical insight of what life is about is central to Paul's understanding of joy. In the next chapter of Philippians, he talks about who Jesus is as the Christ who did not consider equality with God to be grasped, who humbled himself and emptied himself. And I believe Paul's ethics are about that pattern of life. And he is saying that our joy is actually found in following the pattern of Christ. So joy, I believe, involves, this is a psychological perspective, beliefs, knowing what matters. It involves emotion, the response to when we encounter and know what matters. It involves action, living accordingly. It involves the relationships. It's relational. But I would also say joy is moral. And this component of joy is honestly very overlooked. My area of research is in human thriving, And right now in psychology, there is burgeoning studies on flourishing, thriving, optimal development, well-being, all these positive things, which I think are fantastic. But without moral guidelines, they become very destructive. So when we promote human flourishing or individual thriving, that can go amok very quickly. When the true north is me, people are adrift and unmoored. But when our true north is Christ, we have a direction. And I think Paul is brilliant here when he connects love with a full knowing of God and full moral insight. In work I've done with highly spiritual youth, they talk about these deep encounters with God. And through these experiences of transcendence, they understand what really matters. And that's how they begin to define their life. Growing up in a Presbyterian church, and with the mom who was extremely healthy, we were motivated in fourth grade to learn, memorize the Ten Commandments by giving M&Ms with every commandment. I was eating like tofu before anybody in California was. My mom was very into health food. So I was very motivated by these M&Ms. So I learned my Ten Commandments. I memorized the Lord's Prayer. I memorized a lot of scripture, all for M&Ms. I am so grateful for Mrs. McLean and those M&Ms because somewhere in the deep recesses of my aging mind are those verses and scriptures. But memorizing laws and rules for M&Ms doesn't change a life. It doesn't bode adherence. But it is in deep encounters with our whole lives and our whole selves with God that we cultivate a commitment, that the Spirit works in us, that we become devoted to living those out. And I believe that is where we experience joy. When we have those beliefs, we can have the emotion, the behavior, and the relational, and actually the moral component. Within my work in thriving in the youth world, many of you have probably heard with kids about social emotional learning. It is a program that's going through many elementary schools, middle schools, and high schools about not just teaching kids knowledge about science and all school subjects, but shaping them as social and emotional people, which is really important to have social skills, all those things. But I've always been somewhat grieved by this very individual focus. And just this fall, I've been beginning to see the release of not SEL programs, but SEEL programs for social, emotional, and ethical learning. The broader society is catching on that we are largely unmoored and that people need ethics and morals. And in a diverse culture like ours, where most youth are not raised with a specific belief system, people have a hard time understanding what matters. So I'm excited that even schools, public schools, private schools, are offering kids an opportunity to think about ethics and what matters and what should be. So I fully believe that when we live according to God's will for us, when we live according to that pattern set forth by Christ, then we will experience joy. And if we understand joy in this light, and if we understand the good work that Paul talks about that was started in the Philippians, the good work of grace and salvation that God started, it does not simply just involve an acceptance of what God did on the cross. It doesn't end with our salvation, but it gives us a sense of growing with full knowing of God and acceptance and embrace of our part in God's ongoing work and unfolding story in this world. So when Jesus says, follow me, I don't think he was talking about his Facebook or Instagram, but he is talking about the pattern of his life. And when we live according to the pattern of Christ, we will find joy. And there's one more thing I want to say about this ethical living, is that it's not just about having etiquette or being proper. And Christians can get caught up in looking like they're living rightly. But it is about purpose. Paul is praying for their growing love and their growing knowing of God and moral insight because that enables them, he says, to know what matters. He says, I am praying that your love may grow in knowledge and moral insight so that you will be able to discern what is best, to have the capacity necessary to assess what is absolutely essential in life and to recognize what really matters. Because when you know what matters, you can have joy. Now, that challenge of knowing what matters is very subjective and objective. And I am offering some objective thoughts of what I believe Paul says joy has. But I leave to you to reflect in your own life what ought to be. What are those subjectable or debatable areas? And what do you feel like objectively is what ought to be? Well, what does this all have to do with a joyride? I believe Paul's language conveys here a journey. He talks explicitly about a beginning and end. In verse 7, he said, God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. God has started this work of salvation in them, and it will go on until it is completed in the day of Christ. And that word for completion, this idea of journey towards completion, is a Greek word, and I can't even pretend to say it. I won't. But it is derivative. I'll leave that up. You can ask John, Marianne, Tommy, or someone else after church. But it's a derivative of the noun. I can manage this one. It's only two syllables. Telos. And if you've heard me talk at Fuller, I'm often talking about telos. But telos is the Greek word that refers to goal or purpose. And what Paul is conveying here is that he is talking about this journey of a super hardcore working out towards being complete in Christ. He is talking about a journey of transformation towards becoming who God created us to be, to this sense of completion. And that has, this journey of completion has to do with partnership with others, participation in God's ongoing work, in living according to this pattern of Christ. Often in English translations or discussions of this passage, this mysterious word I can't pronounce that is a derivative of telos, sometimes people translate that as perfect. And I believe Paul is not saying we are on a journey towards perfection. We are on a journey of completion of our relationship with Christ, of completion of who God has made us to be as members of his body and workers in his world. And one of the things I love is that joy is not suspended until that day of completion, but we can experience joy along the way as we participate in God's ongoing work in this world and as we partner with others and live according to his way. This is somewhat heady, but I get really excited about this. I get really excited about people becoming who God created them to be. I have the privilege at this moment to looking out amongst all of you, and not all of you, but many of you, I get to witness how God is working in and through you and how you are God's presence on earth to so many people that you know and don't know. I love seeing that. As a professor at Fuller, it is such an honor and privilege to be a part of people's journeys of formation and equipping, to imagine that they will go out into the world and care for and love and heal people in God's name. To be a part of that journey is a pleasure for me. So as we think of life as a joyride, this journey towards transformation, I want to offer three things that might be helpful. On this journey, you need a GPS. Now we're to the bike ride theme, a navigational device that tells you where to go. And I love GPSs now, and how did we ever drive with maps, like a Thomas Guide? And like, I'm trying to explain to Aiden, who will get his license soon, like, we used to have these books, you know, now you just have this, it can redirect you, got lost last night, going to a school event, redirects us. We all need a GPS for life that when we get off track will help us redirect towards Christ. And we have a GPS. We have this pattern set forth by Christ. When we know God, when we experience God, when we love God, we will gain moral insight. And that is so important. our true north in a world that does not offer a clear true north. We have a true north. We have a GPS. But we don't just need a direction assistance. We need a Peloton. Do you know what a Peloton is? Channel, global perspective, Tour de France, or just go to the Rose Bowl, the pack of bikers that swoosh by you, the big group, they drag off each other. That Peloton, I believe, is something like what Paul is talking about here with partnership. We all need a pack of riders for life. In a Peloton, an actual Peloton, bikers literally draft off each other. With a certain amount of distance behind a bicycle, the person before you actually assumes much of your weight, and you experience less force. So when you're tired, a pack of riders, they take turns who will carry the brunt of the wind. And that is what we need in life. We need people that we can draft behind and gain energy off of, and we need to take the brunt for others. But this journey of joy is not one of isolation. It is one in which we need people that can care for us and that we can care for as well. And last, in addition to your GPS and your Peloton, you need training. Any good biker trains. You need training before the journey and on the journey. And often in, especially in Philippians, Paul uses the analogy of an athlete pressing on towards the goal, towards this telos, this purpose that he created. And we can train for a joyride. Paul explicitly talks about participating in the advancement of the gospel. Our own practice of participating is part of our training for joy. And I also want to extend that to different spiritual training or spiritual practices, whether it's prayer, practices of thanksgiving or gratitude or meditation, studying scripture or practices of service. They all build our capacity for joy. Paul is writing this letter from Philippians. Joy is not context dependent. It is something that we can access from anywhere. We can access it during finals, during year-end reviews, during transitions. And we will cultivate joy when we are awareness in our participation in God's ongoing work, when we do that with partnership with others, and when we live according to the pattern that Christ, God has given us in Christ. So I urge you on this joyride, hold on to God's word, have your GPS, find your people, find your Peloton, and cultivate your practices. Do your joy training along the way. If you need refreshment, lean into the refreshment of the waters of your baptism. Our sacraments of bread and wine might fuel us along the way. But I believe then you will be well equipped for the road to joy. Blessings on your journey and ride on.